Today, in part 4 of our series on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we explore finding grace in suffering. How does the Bible enable us to face suffering both inwardly and eagerly? How are we to think about suffering? What lessons can we learn from Paul's thorn in the flesh? Is grace sufficient for you? Here's Pastor Seth.
Today I'd like to talk, we're continuing a series about Paul. And we've looked at his conversion to Christ, and we've looked at the beginning of transformation. We're about 8 years into this process after his conversion. And the thing that's so startling to me is instead of him just going out and sort of guns blazing and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, which will happen, there is about 8 years of God breaking a proud, independent spirit that he's had all his life and bringing humility into his life and shaping his heart, helping this man to become a man of compassion, that just doesn't happen overnight. He has probably the greatest attitude and the greatest perspective about suffering that we have in the Scripture. And I'd like to talk about that today. I want to take a whole one of our 11 Sundays to talk about that because it is so prevalent in so much of his writings. Now, in talking about suffering, I want to give you some full disclosure on a personal level. There are some things that Mindy and I have gone through that we would put in the category of suffering. But there are also a lot of things that we have not gone through, that many of you have gone through and are going through. And if that's the case, then please do not hear that I am minimizing the suffering that you particularly have been through, or that I am comparing in any way the suffering we've been through with the suffering you've been through or are going through presently. So this is really a humbling message for me to do, and I just want you to know that, just as we go on. Hopefully that will help you to listen a little bit more clearly. In our American church culture, especially on Christian TV, oftentimes some of the biggest names out there on Christian TV preach what theologians call a health and wealth gospel or a name it and claim it gospel. And the idea is sort of like if you have a certain amount of faith and you can get what you want, God wants you to prosper, he wants you to be healthy, he wants you to succeed, all of those things. You just need to find out the golden keys that unlock that and make that happen. Now, there's a word that I have for that. I don't think it's a theological term. The word is baloney. If we only had the book of Job, that would tell us something. Because Job was the most righteous man of his time. And he went through in the Old Testament some of the most awful suffering that any of us, or probably none of us in this room will go through what he went through. When we come to the New Testament, I think about Paul, and you've heard me talk about Paul as sort of the modern-day Billy Graham. He would be kind of the Billy Graham of our day, except I think even more. And the suffering that he went through is probably greater than all of our suffering or that any of us have been through, by far. When I think about suffering, this gets very confusing sometimes because we typically are looking for a cause. Did I cause this? Did somebody else cause this? Did Satan cause this? Did the fact that I live in a fallen world cause this? Did God allow this? Or did God bring this into my life? And all of those things, those six things, sometimes can be a cause of suffering, or sometimes it can be two of those things. Or three of those things, or four of those things. We usually try to think of the cause. And this is why this can be so confusing. One of the things that Paul will focus on, as we'll see, is it really, in the final analysis, doesn't matter what the cause of suffering is. The important thing is what is our response to suffering, as we'll see through here. Now, in your handout, if there's just one sentence that I would like you to take away and think about this week, it's in your handout. And let's go to our next slide here, is at the top there. In facing suffering, what Paul would tell us is we groan inwardly while we wait eagerly. And what he's going to say is our typical perspective is to do an either-or thing. Either we groan inwardly and we're really down and sorrowful, or we go to the other, I'm just going to praise the Lord anyway, as I should, and rejoice in the Lord anyway, as I should. And we sort of do this back and forth, you know, seesaw thing, and that can get very confusing. Because we think either or, where Paul, his perspective is both of these things can happen simultaneously. And this helps us as we try to navigate through suffering. This comes from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, by the whole creation groaning, he means things like our world ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. Sin entered into the world, evil entered into the world, and we have things in our fallen world like hurricanes, Hurricane Katrina. We have tsunamis, we have illnesses, we have diseases, we have tornadoes. There are lots of things that happen. And here, Paul just uses a euphemism. All of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. For you ladies who have given birth, I've never done this, so I'm going to try to speak very carefully here. You look forward to the time when all of the pains of childbirth are done and you hold the baby in your hand. And that's what he's describing here, is that in this world, the baby is not yet born. This world is not as it's going to be when Jesus comes and wraps up all of history. There's a new heavens and a new earth. We're just not there yet. It's like you're still pregnant and there's something that's wonderful. It's going to come, but it's painful as we wait. Now, that's creation groans. Verse 23, he said, not only so, but we ourselves. It's not just that the creation groans, but as human beings, we groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. That's the day that either we die and we get to see Jesus face to face, or when he comes back before that and we get to go to be with him in heaven. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what does he mean about groaning inwardly? Sometimes when we think about groaning inwardly, we think about pain. And that's pretty obvious. When you're sick and you're in pain, you know what it's like to groan. But he means more than that. Sometimes we as Christians, we groan, or I groan, because I am not the man that I wish I was or I could be. I keep falling short of my aspirations to be the kind of man I want to. And the difference between what I aspire to be and what sometimes it becomes apparent that I still am, that difference is where I groan. Now, the same is true with relationships. The kind of relationships I aspire with my wife and my kids and with folks in our church and my friends, my extended family, is this. And sometimes my actual, instead of aspiration, relationships, they fall somewhere down here. And the difference between here and here is what we refer to as groaning. I just wish it was different. I wish it was better. I can't seem to make it better. Why do I keep making the same stupid decisions over and over and over again? Why do I keep thinking the same way? Why do I keep responding in the same situation, the same different way? That's groaning. Why do I have to keep dealing with temptation every day? That's groaning. One day, the child will be born. One day, I won't have to deal with all that mess. Now, that's the groan inwardly part. He says, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, and here he's talking about, as opposed, in addition to groaning, there's a longing that we have. We long for something better and when things are going to finally be right. And so his words here are, we wait eagerly. This is similar to Paul's instructions to us to rejoice always. These two things are not an either or, but they're a both and they can happen simultaneously. They can happen in the same prayer as you're talking to God about your struggles. Now, one of my most favorite books in the entire Bible is 2 Corinthians. And I love this book because Paul is brutally honest about life and about about pain and suffering, especially in his life. This is the most autobiographical book that we have about the Apostle Paul. Let's start with chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Now, why does he praise God? Is it because life is so hunky-dory? I'm getting to everything I want? God is answering all my prayers? Hardly. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Why do we go through troubles? Why did Paul go through troubles? Because there's something about meeting God in the midst of our troubles and God working in my life, something of his comfort, as he says, comfort us, that somebody else is going to need down the line. Now, one of the things that is so important is that we serve a redemptive God, that he uses all of our sufferings redemptively. A lot of you know our own Caterino. Caterino, are you here today? I don't think he was going to make it today. He's given me permission to tell you this, but if you don't know this about Caterino, he has rheumatoid arthritis. I don't remember when he was diagnosed with this. When he was a teenager, he played high school baseball. He was a good athlete, coached baseball for a while, Little League baseball, and at some point came down with this. I don't know anybody personally that deals with more pain, physical pain in his life than Caterino. I don't think there's a day that goes by that he doesn't deal with pain. There are some days where he can't even get out of bed. It's so painful. There are some days he can't lay down to go to bed. It's so painful. The thing I hear the most about him is his shoulders and his knees, but everything in his body hurts. The surprising thing, though, about Caterino is he would tell you, and you're free to ask him, is that one of the greatest gifts in his life is rheumatoid arthritis. Because how our redemptive God has used this in his life to shape him. His values, his heart, his character. The man he is becoming, he looks at primarily has happened through what's happened through dealing with rheumatoid arthritis. There have been people in our lives that have gone through miscarriages, and that's an awful thing to go through. And there are plenty of times where God or Mindy or I both have opportunities to share or at least to help somebody who's just gone through this to understand how painful it is. We've had the dreaded C word happen with me a couple times. And I can tell you that affects how you think about other people that go through that and to become a part of their life through that. There are lots of different ways that this happens with all the different sufferings we go through. Verse 5 says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." There's something about where Paul realized that just being a Christian in a fallen world, we share in the sufferings of Christ. There's something important that happens there. Verse 6, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Now, already in this chapter, you've already heard Paul in just a few verses talk very frankly about suffering and his own suffering. And I remember as a young Christian, I remember thinking, it sort of seemed to me like if I did that with some other people, either some Christians or some non-Christians, that I would make God look bad. Well, Paul did not seem to have that fear. It was like, God's a big boy and he can handle that. He was honest about his sufferings, and I found that when I'm honest about my sufferings, that it helps people to open up and share about the trials in their life. Here's a great example of this from Paul, verse 8. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And in these verses, he uses some really strong language, visuals that he's putting in front of the readers here and in front of us as we read this. We were under great pressure. You say, well, isn't Paul supposed to rejoice? Yes, but this is not an either-or thing. Again, a both and. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Is it possible that in a church in America, that if you haven't experienced something like this, that you could honestly say this to somebody else without them quoting you a verse or saying something incredibly naive or minimizing what you're saying? Sometimes I wonder if that's possible to do anywhere. But there are some people in our church where you have done this with me. Verse 9, indeed, in our hearts we felt. This is his experience. This is what he was going through. We felt the sentence of death. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. And then in chapter 6, verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's a list. That's a pretty thorough list of the kind of suffering that he's going through. And what strikes me is, it's almost like he just freely acknowledges what he's going through without pretending that life is any easier than it really is. And that ought to give you and me some freedom to be able to do the same thing as we think about what we're going through. Second thing that strikes me as he writes these words is that he is sharing this. I don't necessarily recommend that, you know, we do this, but he is sharing this with all of the people that are in the church at Corinth at that time. And then by inference, because it turned out to be a letter of the New Testament, with everybody over the last 2,000 years that has ever read this letter. One of the things I take about this is, usually when we go through times of suffering, the easiest thing for us to do is to isolate ourselves. We just pull away from life, and we pull away from our friends, and we just want to go and hide. And I can't think of anything worse to do than that. You are making your life incredibly more difficult by doing that. There are people in my life that I go to lunch or coffee with that help me immeasurably just to be able to verbalize what's going on with me and have somebody else say, you know, Seth, I get that. I'm going to pray for you on that. That's just like water to your soul. We are not meant to deal with these things by ourselves. And then verse 6, after this long list of what the bad things, that the struggles he's been, he says, in purity and understanding, these good things, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love and truthful speech, and the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And here's the, it's not either or, but both and. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Whatever life throws at him, whatever's going on from on one end of the scale to the other, he's able to look at both of these things together simultaneously. It's not either or. And then he uses a little word 7 times in the next few verses. It's our little word yet. Love this. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. He's misunderstood. Sometimes he's really misunderstood. Just a fake. You're just a sham, Paul. Yet is important. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Who is he? What's the big deal about Paul? Dying, and yet we live on. That's the third yet. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, not either or, both and. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Now, as I was working through this particular message over the last month or so, My biggest takeaway was the word yet. The power of yet. Whatever the difficulty is, it's followed by a yet. And there's something on the other side of suffering where I can live. Now, let me say this pretty as plainly as can be, as opposed to those some on Christian television and some pretty big names. It is not always God's will that we succeed. It is not always God's will that everybody prosper. It is not always God's will that I'm going to be healed or that my disease is going to change. It's not always God's will that I'm going to have the relief that I have from the pressure that I'm under. I really don't know how to say this more plainly than that. This is what Paul would say. We serve a redemptive God who is able to use all of these things, these difficulties in our life. There is a yet. Now, we come to a passage, and I want to finish with this because it's one of the greatest passages. If you've been a Christian just a short time, you have heard of this passage, whether you know where it is or not. Paul's thorn in the flesh as it relates to suffering. He starts off chapter 12 this way. I must go on boasting, although there, and he's being a little bit sarcastic here, a little ornery. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. The people in Corinth had sort of, you know, who is Paul? And what's the big deal with Paul? And, you know, is he really an apostle? And do we really need to listen to him? So he's sort of having some fun with this as he's talking to them. And he says, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. You know, we've had a few movies about this over the last 20 years or so. It's sort of that same idea as what he's describing. I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, this is sort of kind of an unusual passage at several different levels. Because there are things that Paul knows about this situation, and there are a few things he doesn't know about this situation. The most unusual thing about this situation, though, is it appears to me that he is writing in the third person about his own experience. When he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, I think what he's saying is, this is me. As we get to the end of this little passage, I think you'll see why. What does he know? He knows that at some level, he's seen heaven. He's been in paradise for a short amount of time. He's sure of that. What he doesn't know is whether that would, did that happen to me physically? Or was my spirit taken there? Or was my body still here, but the real me somehow there? He doesn't know about that. And then he hears inexpressible things. We don't know what that means. Things that a man is not permitted to tell. But obviously, the experience is something very unique and wondrous. Wondrous. Now, I want you to think about yourself for a moment. Let's say this happened to you yesterday morning. You're home. Everybody's gone. And suddenly, again, not knowing how this happened, but suddenly, you can see into heaven. And something of the wonder of paradise. And it is clear that that's what you're seeing. You're really not sure how that happens, if your body was there or spirit or not. But when that sort of is done, you're sitting there kind of in wonder. What are you going to be tempted to do when you come into church on Sunday morning? When you get a cup of coffee in your hand after we're done, what are you going to be tempted to do? Tell everybody. That's it. Bing, 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 bing. We have a winner. Tell everybody. Because there is something spectacular about that. And something that just would just salivate our pride so much. A few verses later, this is what Paul says. To keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is three verses after he's just described this vision. To keep me from becoming conceited, because these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, that word thorn, this is for you ladies that cook, or you guys that cook, you're going to like this. The Greek word is scallops. Scallop potatoes. My mother made scallop potatoes. That's pretty cool. And the word here means a sharp, pointed stake, is how this word was used in the Greek language. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. He didn't describe it. Some people say, well, maybe he was going blind. That was it. Some have said, well, maybe he had migraines. Maybe he had some kind of debilitating disease that he was going through. Maybe it was the persecutions that he went, or enemies. We're just left to speculate. He doesn't say. We really don't know what those things are. But he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, notice in this verse, as he thinks about this particular suffering, how he sees it. He says, it was given to me by who? By God. For the purpose of what? To keep him humble. Satan is certainly not going to bring experiences into our life to make us humble. He brings experiences in to puff us up just as big as a balloon. Or at least we can say that God allowed this to happen at a minimum. And then, but the person or the vehicle that God used was a messenger of Satan. This is sort of like the first couple of chapters of Job, especially Job chapter 1. Very similar idea here, to torment me. So Satan thought he was doing one thing with Paul, licking his chops, going, look at all what I'm bringing into him. And God was saying, yeah, go ahead and think that. Go ahead and think that. But watch what I do. Watch what how I use, even you, Satan, to bring defeat to you and to bring victory to Paul and to the gospel. It's an amazing verse. Verse 8, he does what any of us would do. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He prayed to the Lord. He said, God, you know, please, why do I have to deal with this? Please don't let this. Now, it's not just that he prayed about this. But notice the word that he uses there. I pleaded. I pleaded. God, please take this away. I can't stand this. Why do I have to deal with this? Why can't you do something about this? I don't understand this. You hear this in him? I pleaded for something different to take it away from me. Now, if you're the Apostle Paul and you are pleading with God about something, I don't know. I'm going to fall over backwards to try to do something about that. But God does not answer that prayer or his pleading at all. He does not take away the thorn. He doesn't even bring relief. That's awesome. Thank you. Some relief. But here's the only thing that that Paul records about God's answer to this prayer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Close quote. Paul, that's not the answer God, that's not the answer I was hoping for. Okay, you're not going to change it, but can't you bring some relief? Can't you make this a little bit easier? Can't you make my life a little more comfortable? Doesn't deal with any of that. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is a different story than the one we want to tell. This is part of God's redemptive story in our life. When Paul hears this, he probably has some trouble wrestling with this, but when he finally comes out on the opposite end of wrestling with this, he draws a conclusion, and he comes to a perspective that he's going to anchor himself to. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This becomes the central storyline in God's redemptive story for the Apostle Paul the rest of his life. When he's going to think about the thorn in the flesh and all the many hardships that he goes through, this is his go-to sentence. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me, an opportunity to reflect the wonder of God's work in my life to the people around me. And then here's the anchor for his attitude and his perspective about this. That is why, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, not for relief, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how he's going to think about suffering and all the many things he's going through the rest of his life. And you'll see this played out over the next 7 weeks as we go through, pick up his story again. Now, let's just wrap it up with a few simple things. It should not surprise any of us who are Christians that we go through times of suffering. That does not necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. Sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves through our choices. Other times, other people make choices where we suffer. Sometimes we live in a fallen world. Sometimes Satan comes along and does his dirty work. But no matter what the reason, the purpose is the same in God's redemptive story. It's not the cause that gives that we can point to that helps us with suffering. It's the focus on our response. Our response. And then as he says in 2 Corinthians 12 here, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What is my go-to? God, I don't understand why I have to go through this thorn in the flesh. I don't understand why I have some of these sufferings to do. But one thing is sure, your grace is with me. And by your help, I'm going to be content even in this situation because of what you can use it in my life to shape me and then to reflect out to other people. About 140 years ago, some people were looking through Confederate soldiers' things that he had, after he died, and they found a diary. And I want to read you a little excerpt from this diary because it illustrates what Paul's saying to us today. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. He gave me weakness that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might learn to be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might endure all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about this topic today of pain and suffering, there are some things we know, and there are some things that are beyond us. Fall back on the sovereignty of God and on your redemptive plan that you can use any and everything. No pain, no suffering is wasted in your economy. Help us to see you afresh today. Help us to hear you afresh today. Draw us to yourself afresh as our highest priority. And give us the eyes that Paul had to be able to see the difficulties of his life. Help us to be able to see them over time the way he saw them. Help us to cling to you, call out to you, and to connect with important people in our community around us. Father, meet your people today.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.